Thank you, ladies. The mercies of God endure forever. They are new every morning. His faithfulness is great, and he is faithful to his word, and it's an honor to be able to study his word together. Hope you have your Bibles and will turn with me to the book of John as we look this morning in responding to Jesus. As we've been going through this book of John, we've seen the teachings of Jesus, and we've seen some opposition, and as he gives a message, he wants a response. He wants a response from us this morning as well. And we will have opportunity at the end of the message, as we always do, an opportunity to respond. Whether you do so in your pew or coming forward to an altar, he wants us to have a response in our hearts to him. And so as we look at the responding to Jesus and go through this 10th chapter of John, first we're going to look at the proof of eternal security, and then the profession of deity, where Jesus claimed to be God, and then the perfection of the scriptures, and all God's word is pure and dependable and accurate. And then we'll look at the place of resort as we get to the end here. And so as we go, first of all, to proof of eternal security. And as we'll see a little bit later, the words eternal security are not words that we find in the Bible, but three things about God's sheep that will help us see this. First of all, God's sheep don't walk after Satan. In verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so the Bible compares us to sheep. And it also talks about how sheep have a tendency from time to time to stray away. And so we know as Christians, it doesn't mean that we are sinless. But as we walk with the Lord day by day, we should sin less than we did before. And so we know as sheep, we sometimes stray. And just because we stray doesn't mean that we're no longer his sheep. He's the shepherd, and he leads us, and we should follow him. Last week, we were looking at the difference in grazing in the world or grazing in the word. And so the true sheep of God will follow him, and they will get their nourishment from feasting on God's word, not by living for the pleasures that this world has to offer. So God's sheep, though we may stray from time to time, our habit is that we are following after the shepherd. Well, not only do God's sheep not walk after Satan, God's sheep don't work for salvation. It says in this verse 28, "I give unto them eternal life." We don't do anything to earn salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Jesus is the one that gives us eternal life. And so when we think about this idea of eternal security, which is a doctrinal position that we have here at Sumter Bible Church there, and when we look at that, and some people may not believe that particular doctrine. I grew up in a church that did not believe eternal security, and so I hear the different arguments against that, and people will say, well, you don't see that in the Bible, eternal security. And it is true that we don't see the English words eternal security in the Bible. But it's also true that we don't see the English word Trinity in the Bible. But yet we know it teaches that. We don't see the English word rapture in the Bible, but we see the scriptures that teach that concept. And so this idea of eternal security, there is a term that the Bible does use that is not eternal security. And it's in that verse that you see on the screen. I give unto them eternal life. That is the term that God uses. And we know what the word eternal means. It means never ending. And so why would you want to change the meaning of that when it's applying to our salvation? Whenever we get saved, we are saved eternally there. Because it's not something we earn. It's not something that we can keep and by works help God to finish the salvation process that He started. Salvation is of the Lord. Another argument that I heard as I was growing up and making my own decision after a couple of years in college, studying for ministry and studying the scripture, is the argument, well, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then that will really motivate you to live a holy life there, and you're going to strive to live closer to the Lord because you don't want to lose it. And what is the motivation for that? It's selfishness, isn't it? We're doing it because we're selfishly motivated. But if we believe that salvation is a gift of God, that it's eternal, there's nothing we can do to gain it, then when we decide to live a holy life and as His sheep follow Him, we have a different motivation. It's not selfishly motivated, but it's motivated to honor and glorify God for all that He's done for me and saving me and sending His Son to the cross to die for me. And so our motivation becomes totally different. So not only do God's sheep not walk after Satan and they don't work for salvation, but God's sheep don't worry about security. Here in this verse, it says, they shall never perish. And in the Greek, the original language, that's very emphatic. Matter of fact, in the Greek, it would say, no, not never. But we don't say that in our language because double negatives, you know, are not grammatically correct. But in the Greek language, it was that way for emphasis there. And so we would say, never, ever. They will never, ever perish there. And when it says never, that's the Greek word aeon, which means into the ages. And so Jesus says, those that put their faith and trust in Him, they will never, ever, no, never perish into the ages, into the world to come, because it is eternal. It doesn't stop when we stray away from the sheepfold. It doesn't stop when we sin. But if we sin, we know that we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus, and we can go and have that cleansing and forgiveness. But those who are genuinely saved, that's what they're going to do because they're going to be convicted. But those who have a lifestyle of living outside the sheepfold, well, they're not following the Lord there. And that's why we sang that song a moment ago, I know whom I have believed and that He is able to keep that which I've committed. Because the sheep don't worry about their security. The sheep aren't getting up and saying, now, where am I going to find grass today? Where am I going to find water today? How am I going to defend against this lion and this bear? Everything that they need, they must be dependent upon their shepherd for that. And so it is in our salvation there. Jesus said in John 18:9, as He was praying, He says, of them which Thou gavest Me, I have lost none. So Jesus says, as a shepherd, I didn't lose any of the sheep. Now, the sheep may wander and go astray, but the shepherd goes after them. And if the sheep get lost and are not found, it's the shepherd's fault there. And Jesus says to his father, I haven't lost any of them. And he's not going to lose any of them because he knows where we are when we go astray. And he comes after us to bring us back to him. And so this is a wonderful doctrine. It doesn't give us a license to sin, as some people might think, but really it motivates us to glorify him and thank him. God, you've done it all. You have paid the price for my salvation. You have justified me. You are sanctifying me. And one day you will glorify me. And it's all of you, God, and I want to follow you faithfully to give you honor in my life. And so that's the proof of eternal security in a nutshell. There are many, many more verses, and we won't spend time with those this morning. But then we move on to the profession of deity. In verse 31 of John chapter 10, it says, then the Jews took up stones to stone him. And the reason, because he said, I and my Father are one. And whenever Jesus claimed to be God, it brought threats. So in verse 2, Jesus said to them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And we saw in chapter 5 and chapter 8, several Sundays ago, as we've gone through this book, that this is not the first time that they have tried to kill Jesus. And one of the reasons in their mind for doing so was scriptural justification. Leviticus 24:16 says this, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So in their minds, they were doing this because he was blaspheming God by claiming to be God. And so either they're going to have to make the choice that he's a liar and he needs to be stoned, or he's God and he is who he claims to be. And those are the two choices we have. Not so much to stone him, but to believe, is he who he said he was? Is he God in the flesh? Because Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle of the road. And so these Pharisees and scribes, they thought they knew the scriptures. And they did know this verse, but they didn't know the Savior. They didn't know the author of the scriptures there. And so whenever Jesus is claiming to be God and the Son of God, it brought these threats, but also it brought more than threats, it brought taunting as well. They go on to say, he has a devil. He's mad. This man is crazy. He's demon-possessed there. And in doing that, they're now doing the same thing. They are blaspheming God with what they're doing. In Philippians 2:6, it tells us concerning Jesus, it says, who being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be one with the Father, and they understood this. Their mistake was evident in verse 33. The Jews answered him. Here's their response. They said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou being a man. There's their mistake right there. They saw him only as a man, but he was more than man. And they said, because you're a man and you're making yourself God. Now, had they misunderstood Jesus, and that's not what he was saying, he had perfect opportunity right now to say, no, that's not what I'm saying, that I'm God. But he didn't do that, because that is what he was saying there. And it was his claim to be God. And we know that he is God. Emmanuel means God with us. And so here, he claimed to be God, his profession of deity, oneness with the God, his God in heaven. Well, look at the perfection of the scriptures. Now, they claim to be lawyers, and the type of lawyers that they were, as we read in the scripture, were professionals in the law of God, the book of law. But just because a person knows the teachings of the law and they have memorized the verses, it doesn't mean that they're living by them. It doesn't mean that they are God's children. We know the Bible even teaches that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And the Bible says in the book of James that even the demons believe and they tremble. So they know the scriptures. Satan knows the scriptures. He used the scriptures against Jesus when he came to him in the wilderness and tempted him. And the scriptures are perfect. The scriptures are perfect when they talk about the saints. And that's us. Do you know that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a saint, you say, well, I don't feel like a saint. You know, and some religions have a misunderstanding of what it means to be a saint. The word saint has to do with holy ones, and it's from the same word we get the word sanctification, and that's what God does when he saves us. So Jesus quotes this verse in 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" Notice the words there. Of course, it's God's word that he's given, but the one that they claim to know and believe and follow. Jesus said, "Isn't it written in your law? I said, ye are gods." And that's in Psalm 82, verse 6 there. And so, and as God was speaking, he was referring to the judges, the deliverers, as gods because they were representing divine justice. And we are God's representatives also for justice and holiness and judgment. So Jesus said, judge righteous judgment there. And so whenever God said to his people, to the saints, you're gods, they didn't accuse God of blasphemy because he said, you're gods. And so they become very distinct in what they want to attack and what they don't. They pick and choose verses and things that they like or don't like, and people do that today, don't they? There. And so that's why the scripture says that we are to compare scriptures with other scriptures to know the whole counsel of God. And whenever Jesus was teaching here, notice every time he's speaking, he doesn't do like the prophets of the Old Testament. How many times do we read in the Old Testament where the prophets would come and say, thus saith the Lord? And because the message they had was coming from God. And we love that phrase, thus saith the Lord. God said, but Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, because he is the Lord. And so when he spoke, he was speaking as deity, and the words that he preaches and teaches are scriptures. And verse 35, Jesus says, if God called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken there. The Greek word for broken is loosened. And God's scriptures can't be loosened. The Bible says that God's word is forever settled in heaven, and it can't be loosened. And people will try to take God's word, they'll try to change it, they'll try to twist it, do everything they can to fit their own ideologies or their philosophy or their theology, and they'll take God's word and they'll twist it and they'll pull a scripture here and a scripture there to make it fit there. And that's a dangerous thing. That's why we want to look at the scriptures. If we see something in the scriptures that we don't like, then we don't need to change the scriptures. We need to change ourselves there, because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, is convicting us of sin. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit there. And so we see the perfection of the scriptures concerning the saints and then concerning the Savior. As Jesus continued asking them this question, he said, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified. Notice that phrase, say ye of him. They were talking about Jesus as they were blaspheming him and taunting him and criticizing him. What were they saying about Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? Jesus asked that question to his disciples when some said, well, some say you're Elijah and some say you're that prophet. He says, whom do ye say that I am here? And in this verse, we see verse 36, that he was sanctified. It says, whom the Father hath sanctified. That means to set apart with a purpose. And we're sanctified. We are set apart for a purpose of glorifying and honoring God. But not only was he sanctified, verse 36 says, he was also sent. He was sent to do what God sanctified him and set him apart to do. And God has set us apart and sanctified us, and he sent us out into all the world. For in the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has sanctified us. We are saints. We are holy ones, not because of anything good in us, because the Bible says, for in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so we're saints because of what he has done. He's the one who saved us. And so he has been sanctified and he was sent. And God has done that for us as well. And then as we continue, we see concerning the signs, the perfection of the scripture, it says that ye may know and believe. Notice in verse 37, it says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father's in me and I in him. And Jesus is pleading with them, believe me, believe the word, believe the works there. And he pleads, and the Holy Spirit pleads with people today through the scriptures to convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And Jesus is pleading with them to believe, because not to believe is to be lost and spend eternity in hell. And so Jesus is pleading with them to believe, to believe, to believe, and yet they didn't. And notice that little conjunction here in verse 38, and it says that ye may know and believe. And so here they knew the scriptures, but they didn't believe the things that they had read. So it's not just enough for us to know the scriptures in our head. It's not enough just to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is God in the flesh, and that he's the only way of salvation. We must believe it. We must make that transfer from the head understanding to the heart of belief there, believing the scriptures, what it says about Christ, what it says about sin, what it says about death and hell and heaven, what it says about us. And whenever we trust Christ as Savior, then we become saved. Well, we come to the last part of this chapter, beginning at verse 39. It says, therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and they went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So he goes to the river there, and verse 41 says, and many resorted unto him. And so as we finish out the message this morning, I want us to look at 9 verses, and I'll go through those quickly and put them on the screen for you, because this word resort is an interesting word. We know in our English language the prefix re means again, and the word zort that's used here means to go in and out. Frequently to go in and out, to go again and again and again, to resort, to customarily go somewhere for help. Now, we talk about resort places where people go, whether it might be to the mountains or to the lake or to the beach or to the sofa or wherever it might go, to have a place of resort. But notice in verse 41 where they went. And many resorted unto him. You know, it wasn't so much the river, Jordan there. And so these 9 verses that use the English word resort, we're going to see that this resort, when we go to the Lord, they resorted to him, we go to a place of protection because we are the sheep and he's the shepherd. This verse in 2 Chronicles 11:13 is a verse that's referring to King Rehoboam whenever they were going for a hiding place. And that's what the word has to do with in this verse. It says, and all Israel resorted to him, that is to Rehoboam, out of their coast, because as king, he was protecting them. And sometimes we need a hiding place. And whenever we need this hiding place and we need this protection from the lions and the bears, Satan that roars like a lion seeking whom he may devour, where do we go? Verse 41 says, they resorted to him. He is our shepherd. We go to him. Also, we see the word resort as a place of refuge as well. In Nehemiah's book, it says, "In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort there to us, for God shall fight for us." Isn't it a wonderful thing to have God fighting for us there? Because he never loses a battle. And this word, resort, in the book of Nehemiah, it has to do with rest from running, and grasping for some kind of rest because of the weariness from running there. And whenever people run from God, they get very weary. And maybe today you're running from God and you're looking for a place of refuge. And the only way we're going to find that rest is in him. Verse 41 says, "And many resorted unto him." It's not going to be in a place. It's not going to be at a beach or the mountains or other places. And not that it's wrong to go to those things. But if we're trusting in those things to give us rest and refuge and protection, we're trusting in the wrong things. Well, not only is this word resort used as a place of protection and a place of refuge, but also it's used as a place of habitation. And we see that in Psalm number 71, verse 3. He says, "Be thou my strong habitation." That's a place where you live. "Wherefore I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress." Whenever I'm confused, whenever we look at this verse 3 from Psalm 71, the very first verse of the psalm, and I don't have that on the screen for you there, it says, "Let me never be confused." You ever been confused? Well, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So when we have confusion and we don't know what to do, where do we go? Well, we go to home, our habitation. We go to the Lord. Many resorted unto him. He has the answers there. He has our protection. He's our hiding place. He is where we live in his presence. Well, it's also a place of individual teaching. In Mark chapter 2, it says, "And he," Jesus, "went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." But he taught them individually. The very next verse in Mark chapter 2 is talking about Levi. Verse 14, it says that he went to Levi individually, and he called Levi, and he taught him one-on-one there. And there are times when we need to go to the Lord and resort to him one-on-one. We go to him. He's our refuge. He's our protection. He's our habitation. There's a time when we need individual teaching from the Lord, especially if we're confused, because God's word is not intended to confuse us. We look at God's word and it gives light to our path there. We answer to God individually. One day we all will. And we can go to God individually. Well, we can also go for corporate teaching. We see that in Mark chapter 10, in verse 1. It says, "And he arose from thence and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont," or known, "he taught them again." And this is a different word, resort, than what we saw in Mark chapter 2, because it has a different prefix. The prefix on this word is the Greek prefix sum, S-U-M, which means together. And so here they're coming together, as you are doing this morning, for the corporate teaching of God's word there. And so we need to resort to the Lord one-on-one for daily instruction. We need to resort to the Lord as his people, as a sheepfold, as a flock together. And whenever we come to church as a family, we come to hear from God and to have God's word talk to us so that we can feed on it. We can graze on his word and thereby grow in our faith in him. Well, also, we see that this place of resort is a place of trust. In John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, which is the passage we're studying today, it says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him." They trusted him. They resorted and trusted. And that's what belief is. It is trusting God to do what he said he would do. We trust him above all other things. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of trust is sin. When we're not trusting God, when we're trusting our own ways, when we go our own way, when we stray, like sheep often do, we're not trusting God. And so we learn to trust God even when we don't understand, because he's there in the green pastures, he's there in the wilderness, he's there by the waters, wherever we go. If we follow him, he will never lead us anywhere that's going to bring hurt to us. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And as he calls us, we as his sheep, we follow his call. Well, we resort as a place of trust. We resort as a place of prayer is the seventh one, and that is from John's Gospel also, chapter 18. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus also oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Jesus went to a place of resort to pray. And isn't that a wonderful thing that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? This word has to do with leading together. And so he's leading his people together to pray. And we do that as a congregation, whether one person's praying or on Wednesday nights when we divide and take turns and pray, we're leading together people to the throne of grace in prayer, because God is a God who hears prayer and he answers. Jesus often went to the garden. And maybe that's, you have a garden where you go. Maybe you have a closet where you go. There's a place of resort where we can go and pray there. And it doesn't have to be in a church building, but it can be. Isn't it wonderful that we can go to him in prayer? Number eight, we resort in worship. In John chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus answered him and said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, where the Jews always resort. Notice where they went. They went to church or synagogue or temple there. They went there to worship. And this word has to do with coming together to meet someone. Isn't it a wonderful thing when we come together on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house, we come to meet someone, and it's not one another. Oh, it's nice to meet one another. We're glad for that. We come to meet with God. And isn't it a wonderful thing that he's here, that he meets with us? He says, where two or three people are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst, and I come to meet with them. And so whenever you're confused or running and hiding and you need protection, you need wisdom, where do you go? You go to the Lord there. You go to worship. You go to prayer. And you go to fellowship is the last one we see. Number nine in Acts chapter 16 says, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was known to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And so they went there to fellowship. And it's a wonderful thing to fellowship. Kind of miss that, you know, when we're having all this social distancing. It's hard to fellowship by Zoom and FaceTime and those kinds of things when you can't be in person there. And it's a wonderful thing to see you this morning and be able to fellowship together around God's word. So, where do you go? Where's a good place of resort? Well, it's a holiday weekend. That's what people think about. I need to go and get away. There's a song that says, where could I go? Some of you may be familiar with it. Here are the words here. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation's sword, where could I go but to the Lord? Stanza 2 says, neighbors are kind, I love them every one, we get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? And the third and final stanza is, life here is grand, with friends I loved it so dear, comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face this chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? You need a place of resort. The chorus says, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Needing a friend to save me in the end, where could I go? To the Lord. Verse 41 of John chapter 10 says, and many resorted unto him. So it's not so much about the place where we go, but it's about the person to whom we go. And his claim was that he's the Savior. I am my Father of one. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And his invitation is come. And he invites us to come for salvation because he is the Savior. And he invites us to come and find him to be a resort. Whatever we need, whether it's protection, whether it's prayer, whether it's refuge, if you're running, where we can hide, he is a resort. And we can go to him, and he will never say no. He invites us to come to be saved. He invites you to come if you're confused and troubled today. He invites you to come and find him to be a wonderful resort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that encourages our hearts, and yea, even at times steps on our toes and convicts us and draws us back to the Savior. We thank you that as the Good Shepherd, he comes looking for us and he puts us around his shoulders and he carries us. And Lord, help us to constantly be seeking that wonderful place of resort, which is in a person, not a place. And it's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Help us to learn individually and corporately and faithfully follow the voice of our Shepherd. For we pray in his name. Amen.